Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Let's jump in.
Good morning. How is everyone? Good morning. Hello. Yes. Welcome. Happy Sunday. How are y'all? Good. Let's jump in. Every Sunday we say our memory verse. This is it. It is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So we'll say it together. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for a new day, for an opportunity to be with people that we know and those that we have yet to meet, to love each other well, to discern what you are calling us to do, and to embody that calling in a new way today. Open our eyes to the scriptures that we would see your holy inspired word. We would see what a sacrificial life looks like and a life devoted and rearranged around Christ that Paul is describing. All this we lift up to you as an offering of our time and our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So last week we covered Philippians chapter 1. I have a few pictures for us today. I'm going to leave this up in the background. Oh, that is so much grainier on your screen than it is on mine. Darn. Okay, we'll come back to that. We won't make you look at that. So, chapter 1. We left off last week in the middle of it. Great. At the paragraph break starting at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, let's pause here for a second. Let me give you the recap. So this is Paul's letter to the house church in Philippi. Remember, Paul is going out and he's starting these Jesus communities. They're not formal churches like what we have today. Let's turn that down a little. They're like pop-up families of the faith. They're getting together, and Paul, who has been radically transformed because on the road to Damascus, when he encountered the risen Jesus, he changed his life. Remember Saul to Paul. He is very convicted and motivated to be out spreading the gospel. Now, let's talk about this for a second. This part really bothers people, understandably. Verse 15 through 18. It really bothers people that he says, like, but what does it matter? Like, that he would be okay with people who are preaching it out of, what does it say? Selfish ambition, trying to stir up trouble. Let's take those two. Why do you think Paul responds as he does in verse 18a, but what does it matter? What are just some ideas? Just, we're kind of a popcorn, shout it out type class. He's just happy that it's being spread. Like, people are hearing it. We don't have to get into motives. Okay? What else? Don't get distracted. Yeah. Okay? Be direct. Accomplish the spreading part, which has been a huge task that God has given him. Yeah. Those are some great ideas. So let's think about it this way. Is Paul's calling to be judge of motives, to be judge of character, like to be the ultimate judge? right? I think we all can agree that is no one's job except Jesus, right? And so when Paul goes through these different things, I think a lot of these ideas are getting at the same vein, which I agree with. Paul has to be as sophisticated as he can, but Paul is still a human. We are still humans. We can take on the calling to do something that is a very ambitious goal, like spreading the gospel in the four corners of the world. And yet, we are still limited. And so our job every single day is to maximize, to do as much of that calling to which God has given us, to embody it, to extend the grace and the love that comes with that as we can, and yet to realize that we're not called to be Jesus, because no one can be. We're called to glorify Jesus, to share Jesus, to spread the name of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. And for Paul, it is so vital and it's so difficult to get this gospel message to spread that at the end of the day, it's almost like this kernel of wisdom of, am I able to discern motives? Think about the people in your life and the inevitable moment that you have maybe had, like I have, where it's like, what were you thinking? You know, from someone you know or don't know. And the motive that's wired in that is very difficult for us to keep ourselves from trying to discern or trying to be knowers instead of learners, or trying to take that in and say, well, I know exactly why you did that, or I know exactly where that came from. For Paul, knowing the motive is less important for him than the truth of the gospel being shared. Does that make sense? Any thoughts or questions before we go on? This one always has questions. Yeah, Nick. Yes, which he says what? Which is not really any gospel at all. Right. Galatians 1. Yes. He's so... Yes. Yes. Such a key point that Nick made. Remember when you were with Will Tiller and you went through Galatians in the beginning, which is one of the best verses of the Bible, I think, right? Paul goes through it and is so harsh with them, especially with the Galatians. He is correcting them in a way that he's not trying to correct the Philippians. And he says, those who are preaching a false gospel, when there is no truth in it, it can't be gospel. Gospel and truth are inherent to each other. Do you see? The gospel is the good news of Jesus, and Jesus, I am the way, the and the life. It cannot be truth and false at the same time. And the emptiness that he's so fresh here with in Galatians is very different than what he's saying right here. Yeah, go ahead. Greek. Yeah. Yeah. And of course he would have scribes and people writing with and for him. So let's keep going. Now that we know, we're jumping back into his big setup, because remember, chapter 2 is really the climax. Let's start at 18 again. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Wow. Verse 21 and 22 are popular for a reason. They're famous for a reason. There's a lot a lot to understand here from how Paul and why Paul is writing it like this. What do you think he means in verse 21? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What are some thoughts? Sing them out. Yes. Does this part make you uncomfortable at all? Anyone? Does it make you think twice about the way death is presented? Yeah. Yeah, the reward imagery that Debbie is talking about is very commonly used by Paul, right? The reward at the end of the race, right? The race analogy is something that is used often. I want to offer it to you like this. For me, to live is Christ. Rephrased, or with helpful exegetical surroundings, is like, for me, I have a calling from Christ to do things here where I live. And to die is gain. It is better for me to, as he says, then I will be with Christ. To die is to gain the thing that I personally look forward to, is for Paul, to be with Christ, right? In a way that you're not with Christ here. And the whole point about Jesus's coming, suffering, living and teaching, suffering, dying, and then being raised, is that through that salvation, eternal life is now reconciled, is now an option, is now a gift. It's freely given. It has been atoned for. It's been taken on by someone who could fulfill the price, which is of sin. But as we're talking about in the sermon series today, when Jesus ascends to the Father, what does Jesus say about how we live around here? Is that with you, I will breathe on you my Holy Spirit. God's presence will never lapse. There will never be time when we are lonely or we don't have the presence of God with or around us, because that is the coming of the Spirit. And it's very intentional. Jesus breathes on his disciples the Spirit in John 14. And when he does, and he says, I will put my Spirit in you, the Spirit can be with you in a way that Jesus can't, because we have to say Jesus is fully God and fully human. Well, being fully human, right? We can't be present in the way that the Holy Spirit can. And so this Holy Spirit indwells believers. Well, for Paul, who has met Jesus, the author of this has met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus. He has met Jesus in this mysterious but incredible encounter in the book of Acts that shares. And he says, when I die, the back half of verse 23, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. It would be amazing. And some scholars want to say easier. I won't put that on Paul, but it would be amazing to be with Christ in a way that is different than we live right now. Right now, we live indwelled by the Spirit, but it's not the same as being with Christ. But if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor. I want to stop right there in verse 22 before he says, for me. There is a lot of work to be done. A lot of work. All you have to do is look around. And when Jesus calls the disciples, it's not because they're book club. It's not because they're meeting up for dinners. It's because they're getting to work. Let's get to work on this mission, on this ministry. Let's get to work talking to the people that everyone else pretends are invisible. Let's get to work sharing the good news that God's tabernacle is now going to be tabernacling in us. Let's get to work in extending this Eucharist that used to be an ordinary dinner, and now it is the presence of Jesus in a mysterious way. Let's get to work doing those things. And so because we're here, and work was given in the garden, right? What chapter? Before Genesis 3, work is given. Meant to be a blessing, meant to be a calling, meant to be a mode of operating. Co-workers for the sake of Christ. Well, let's do it then. And let's do as much of it as we can in as many places as we can, to as many people and with as many people as we can. And his heart, as someone who has suffered on behalf of this truth, is that the sacrifice for him is another day in jail. It's another day sharing the gospel. But it's so much more fruitful, like he says, fruitful labor, for the ministry, for God's mission, for him to do it. And like any good leader, the hard path is usually hard for a reason. It's difficult for a reason. But if you have the courage to say, this is difficult and this is meaningful and both are true, I think that is very pleasing to God. Especially when, like Galatians 1, there's a lot of seemingly true things permeating the world. And they're really no gospel at all. So if you don't get busy, and I don't get busy, and we don't start telling people, things start to get really muddy in the water and very confusing what is true and what is not. And that's, for Paul and for us, that should be one of the deepest shames of, like, what a shame, like, that we missed out. You know, like, darn, we could have done something about that. We could have moved the needle. And every chance we pass up to move the needle and to live in the Spirit, it's a bummer. There will be a reward. We will be with Christ. We will be resurrected. There will be glory. There will be a moment when we share in the inheritance. That's the sermon today, this incredible inheritance. And so as we await that day, we also work toward that day. We pray toward that day. We love one another toward that day. Every day is a gift. And Paul knows it very clearly. So, questions before verse 25. Thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Let's see if I have a picture here. I know it's grainy. This is a photo. I have a website that I like to use for biblical photos. This is one for house arrest. And that is something that is mentioned multiple times, as in being in jail. Now, this is a Philippian jail. So, nevertheless, if you were in jail, no matter where you were in jail, as he's in jail multiple times, or if you were in house arrest, and you were left alone with your thoughts, your experience from the road to Damascus of meeting Jesus, with your prayer life, I think things would start to become pretty clear on what is important to you. None of us know our days. None of us know how long we have in this world to impact and to live and to bless and to love and to share. And if you don't know, which if someone tells you they know, they don't. If you don't know, like we don't, what God has in store for our lives every single day, then take the angle like Paul and find the meaning. Pray that God reveals it to you. It won't be found in the material, secular, easy road. Jesus promises us. Isn't that such a nice promise? It will be through the narrow gate. It will not be easy. But yet, it is through the narrow gate, and it is in the Spirit. In Romans 8, there's a beautiful verse. It is the one who has the Spirit in whom can find true peace and true life. Yes. Over here and then over here. Go ahead. The post office, the FedEx, UPS priority. Yeah. Yep. let's take... Sure, let's unpack it then, because you're probably not the only one. So you have two questions, mainly, it sounds like, is one, the circulation of the letters. So for example, we're going to meet a guy named Epaphroditus. We're going to meet multiple people. We've already met Timothy. Paul has coworkers, Lydia, Junia, these people who are entrusted with the whatever the scribe, whether it's them or someone else, has written from, or if it was Paul, there's parts where he says, like, with this I'm writing my own hand. These texts are being circulated by this trusted network of people, and we'll get some of their names here. Timothy does a huge effort. He sees Timothy as a son that is going to carry on this ministry. He's entrusting it to Timothy and others to circulate it. Now, because they are starting these Jesus communities and people are either Gentile or Jewish, remember, right? That either way, mainly they're being persecuted because the Jewish people think everyone should stay Jewish and the Gentiles are worshiping all these other very lost and secular gods, right? They have little statues and all sorts of things. And that's really his letters to the Corinthians and Galatians is correcting all of that behavior. That people, you can't follow Jesus and act this, this, and this way. So there's this circulation going, and that's why he has three, on the three missionary journeys, different pieces are connected. Whether he visits a church and then he writes to the church. Whether he's never met the church and he writes to the church. Whether Philippi has given them a check, it sounds like, right? They're funding some of his ministry. That's why he starts by thanking them at the beginning. So there's this whole, we can talk more about that later, but this substantial circulation that's happening. Now, the letter to the Philippians is likely written when he's in jail in the 60s. Okay, the Gospel of Mark is the first gospel written, and it's scholars mostly agree it's written in 64. So these are being written in the same time frame, yet the gospel that they are preaching and that he is encouraging them to share is what we are about to get to in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 is what's called a Christ hymn, and it is like their internal creed. It's like the anthem from which Paul is taking the revelations and the stories of what Jesus has either revealed to him or what he's heard from eyewitness accounts, like Luke. And he has written this beautiful piece. It was likely sung by these churches, these Jesus communities, probably put melody to verse 1 through 11. It is so key that in seminary, for example, to graduate, every ordinand, seminarian, and then who wants to be ordained, every single one of us has to preach Philippians 1 through 11. And that is the number one text to get through it because it is the full presentation of the gospel. And it is so beautiful. And it is the heartbeat of this Jesus community that's starting here and the one that's starting here and the one that's starting here. It would have been like we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, they have this total heartbeat to why they have left their life as a Pharisee, like Paul, or why they have left their life as a Gentile, or at least their behaviors, to follow Jesus. It's amazing, yeah. Yeah. No, go for it. What's up? Yeah. Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes. Let's take a second to address that. Yeah, so Paul, not only, yes, is he a prodigy, he studies under Gamaliel, okay, who is like the it guy. Like, that is who you want for your mentor. That is a huge deal. It's so important that he writes it in his letters. And so when Paul is going about doing these things, Paul has a resume, right? He is the Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says. Scott Engel would call him a super Jew. maybe that helps you get the picture more. Like, he is the best, the brightest of his class, if you want to call it like that. He is so capable. And when they start to see Saul, that's the big story, right, about Paul, and is that this was Saul holding the coats of those who were stoning Christians. This is Saul, who was actively persecuting Christians himself, leading these different adventures to find these Jesus followers. And it is Saul, who also on the road to Damascus, whose eyes are opened and heart is transformed, but it doesn't make him not a Jewish person, right? It makes him a Jewish person who sees Jesus as his Messiah. That's how he would have seen himself. He wouldn't say, I'm not immediately not Jewish, I'm now a Christian. Paul will always be Jewish. He is a Jewish person that believes Jesus is the resurrected Messiah and has bought for us eternal life with God and been the one we have long waited for. All of that to say, let's keep going because I really want to get to 2, and we'll probably have to finish it next week. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. What do you think he means when he says in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Doesn't he sound like such a parent? You know, right? Like, behave, shape up. Our decisions in our lives tell people so much about us before we even open our mouths. That's part of living in a visual culture. That's part of living in a mobile culture. We can go a lot of places, meet a lot of people. When I went into ministry, Robert Hasley, which was the founding pastor here, he had a great example. He said, my goal for you is to get to be One World Lauren. And One World Lauren became my phrase that I was really trying to work towards, so that there weren't these different, like I think a lot of us are tempted to do, these different planets, you know, where there's work planet and there's family planet and there's, you know, church planet and there's friends and there's, and it's so easy and it's more comfortable so many times for us to segment. Like they're in a little bento box almost, like everyone has their compartment and they are not like the lasagna that just all goes together. And Robert's point to me was, he had found, while it's difficult, it was much more rewarding for him to be like One World Robert, right? So he came to this church, he founded it. His kids also grew up here, and his wife worked in the storehouse, and he had all of these things that were all interconnected, and instead of avoiding that because it was too hard or it was too demanding or draining or anything that he could have possibly been tempted to say, no, I can't do that. Instead, he welcomed it. So he said, like, what an amazing blessing that my kids are in the youth group. They're probably going to need to be in timeout every now and then, but, like, they're still there. You know, what a blessing that my Saturdays used to be watching football, and now it's watching football and also coming up to the church to do a baptism for someone or a funeral. You know, what a blessing. And he would start to transform the viewpoint of thinking. Instead of saying that everything needed its spot, he lived his life in a way that was very reflective of the gospel, I think. Jesus doesn't call the disciples and say, the hours are Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. The compensation is this, no healthcare. You know, you're gonna have to move around, different property taxes. No, Jesus calls and says, follow me. Right now you fish for fish, but soon you will be fishers of men. But there's one thing you must do, one commitment you must make, and it is to follow. And it's just this sweeping invitation. And when they say yes, I'm reminded myself and remind others all the time, they give up so much. The cost is so high for us who operate in a secular mindset. But for them, I hope, on their good days, right, they really could see probably this is everything, right? Like Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Like, where else would I go? You know, what else do I need? That is the call. When we go out into this world, especially you all, you know, people know I'm a pastor, so that's awesome. But it's less shocking if I, you know, do a nice thing, I think, to people. They're like, okay, well, she's a pastor. But for you, you go into workplaces and you drive on the tollway and you have different people that you encounter, the dry cleaners and at the this. And we all have those people in our lives. But when you live in a way that is reflective of the gospel, like I said earlier, you make invisible people visible. When you extend grace in a situation that no one is expecting you to, honestly, when you do those things, I guarantee you people are like, wow, who is that? Why did they just react in such a way that was rare? Because it is rare, sadly. Let's make it less rare. That's our goal. All of us are called to that. But it really makes a great difference when people see it when they're least expecting it. And if you live like that every day, it'll always surprise someone. That is a great reminder. So there are a lot of retired soldiers that live in Philippi, okay? And emperor worship is a big thing. It is why when we get to this Christ hymn, we'll have to do it next class. When Paul writes in verse 11 that you, no matter who you are, your knee will bend and your tongue will confess, what is the phrase that they're supposed to say? Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Oh my gosh. In Philippi? In emperor worship? In a place where, no, they wouldn't even be able to fathom. Jesus Christ is Lord? Maybe Lord of your life, they would think, right? And Paul says, I love the word, every. Every. You want to wonder who is impacted by this? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus, another key teaching we should always return to. Jesus is Lord of your life, whether you know it or not. Whether you accept it or not, it is the role that Jesus inhabits. Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus less Lord because so-and-so doesn't believe it? Does that make Jesus less Lord? No. No. Jesus is Lord. It's a fact. It's an identity. It is who he is. And when we get to the Christ hymn, let's just read it really quick. We're not going to dissect it, but oh my gosh, it's too good. Just jump to verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And we'll just go through it all next week. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Who? Look how it's even structured on your paper differently. I hope it is in that journal. The NIV should reconcile it. Okay, good. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, who? Every. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen, amen, amen. Like, you can just see the way it's structured, the way it's written, the condensed nature of the whole gospel that is in even just 6 verses. And this is something that would be the complete heart song of these new Jesus communities. Jesus has lived. Jesus was sent from the Father, never exploited his status, could have, didn't, lived a perfect and sinless life, served, taught, loved, then died, then trampled death by death, and then rose in resurrection glory. And you too, at the end of your life, like I, will share in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. And so you just get this incredible, this is the only letter that has something like this. It's the only part in the New Testament that has this creedal statement that the early church creeds in between the years 100 and 300 gathered together, and when they put pen to paper, they started here. The Apostles' Creed, the Athanasius Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, all of it starts here. Because it's just that, it's so impactful, the presentation of the gospel in that way. So it's just amazing. Okay, we will unpack that next Sunday. Any thoughts, questions, lingering Holy Spirit things you need to say? I mean, hopefully you're going to worship after this, so you can say them then too, but all right, let's pray. Gracious God, we lift up Marty and Jerry and the many, many prayers that reside in the depths of our hearts. Those that have never been spoken, those that are spoken just at home or just to close friends, and those who are shared with the church or with the world. You know them all. You are Lord. No matter who or how many people are willing to confess this truth, we do. We know it is true. We know it is who you are. We thank you for your holy inspired word. We thank you for the salvation that you have purchased for us in the eternal resurrection, glory, and majesty that we await while also experiencing glimpses of heaven already here made manifest on earth. We commit to look for them this week, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, and to preach Christ and Christ crucified and raised. This is the task of the Christian life, and this is what we devote our lives to. For one day we will depart and be with Christ. Praise God. Also, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.